Well, good morning, Conqueror Sunday School class. This is Brother Ray Shutt. I am so glad that you have taken the time to join us again this morning for our Conqueror's Sunday School class online. We've been doing these lessons online now like this since the middle of March 2020 due to this coronavirus situation. But I am so glad that you join us. You take the time to join us each Sunday for these lessons. Now listen, let me encourage you with something. I know that your schedules have been changed around so much with this virus and with all the things that are going on that are related to this pestilence. But do not, folks, do not get out of the mode of going to Sunday school and being a part of church services on Sunday. I know that we cannot meet together as we normally do, but let me encourage you, please take time to be in the Sunday school class and be here with us. I love to study and to prepare myself to be able to teach you each week, and there's nothing better in my heart than to know that someone is out there listening and that they are taking note of the Word of God, and the Word of God is being a help to them. And I hope that these lessons are indeed being a help to you each and every Sunday. The series that we're going through right now is entitled Zealous for the Truth. And today, our lesson will be lesson number 11, entitled Contending for the Faith. We're going to be looking today at Jude chapter 1. Well, of course, it is only one chapter. But we're going to be looking at Jude verses 1 through 9. And I want to ask you this simple question today. Are you a contender or are you a pretender? Are you a contender today for the Lord or are you a pretender? Our main theme verse for our lesson today is from Jude, verse number 3. And here Jude writes these words. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." My goodness, what a great verse this is to introduce our lesson today. But before we get into the lesson, I want to remind you once again of our upcoming annual Conqueror's Class Christmas Banquet. It's going to be held again at Hickory Bridge Farms on Monday evening, December the 7th, 2020, and I hope that you will plan to attend. Again, our fellowship time is going to begin promptly at 6:30 there in the restaurant lobby near that beautiful antique sleigh where we can all enjoy some crackers with cheese and that tremendous pepper jelly along with some warm apple juice there from Adams County. And after we have prayer together, we're going to go upstairs there and have a wonderful meal about 7 o'clock. And that meal is going to consist of roast turkey with dressing and gravy. My goodness. And baked ham and crab imperial. My goodness, what a meal it's going to be. Pennsylvania Dutch salad with warm, sweet, and sour dressing. We're going to have that with homemade spiced peaches and warm potato bread with that local apple butter. Each meal is going to include your fill of potatoes and all sorts of vegetables, corn fritters, stewed apples, a beverage of your choice, and a dessert of your choice. And man, it's just going to have a, we're just going to have a great time together. And I hope that you will join us and plan on being there. Now, as I'm recording this lesson today on Thursday afternoon, I know of at least 12 tickets that are left. So if you have not yet ordered your tickets, you need to go online and do that. You can go online on our Sunday school page. And right there, you can purchase your tickets before they're all gone. You say, "Well, preacher, why are we not having a big crowd this year?" Well, you know, with this pestilence that's going on, Hickory Bridge Farms is now required to comply with all of the Pennsylvania State Health Department regulations for health and safety, and they're trying to do everything they can do to meet all the requirements for social distancing during this COVID-19 situation. So they have had to reduce their seating capacity to about 50% of their normal capacity for this event, which means this year's maximum number of attendees that we can have there is only going to be about 50 people. So the ticket purchases for this banquet are going to have to be on a first-come, first-served basis. And that's why I'm trying to urge you, to encourage you to go ahead and get your tickets early so that you can be assured of having a seat. Now, it's going to be a great time of fellowship, and I hope that you'll sure make plans to be there again this year for the Conqueror's Christmas Banquet being held at the Hickory Bridge Farm there on Monday evening, December the 7th, 2020, at 6:30 p.m. Well, let's get started with our lesson today. The lesson today, again, is the 11th lesson in a series of 13 lessons entitled Zealous for the Truth. And today's lesson is being taught from a small but very powerful book, the very powerful book of Jude. And there, our lesson is entitled Contending for the Faith. You know, nobody likes to have to fight. But sometimes, especially in the Christian's life, there are times in which we must take a stand and fight to contend for the faith. Webster defines that word contend as to strive or to battle against difficulties, to maintain or to struggle for. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, that we are in a battle, and that battle is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Christians today are facing more and more threats against the truth of the Word of God from false teachers who are deceiving many people and who are themselves being deceived by Satan. And sad to say, as the world heads toward what they call religious progress and tolerance of diversities, the true child of God understands that they cannot compromise truth for lies, but instead we must be willing to stand on the side of God's righteousness and truth. And when we find ourselves in that position, we've got to determine to stand bold in the spirit of righteousness. And we've got to choose to stand for truth and be ready, willing, and spiritually able indeed to contend for the faith, knowing that our stand for righteousness, it may in fact make an eternal difference in the lives of those around us as we earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So with that said, I want us to look at our lesson today entitled Contending for the Faith. And under point number one, I want you to see that just as John warned us in 2nd and 3rd John, here in Jude verses 1 through 4, we see the threat of false teachers. The Bible said here in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of the book of Jude, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice here the letter that is seen and introduced here in verses 1 and 2. Jude writes, he said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. I want you to see several things here about Jude as the writer of the book of Jude that are very important for us to note. Number one, I want you to see that Jude, first of all, he identifies himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. Number two, I want you to understand that Jude also notes himself here as the brother of James, who penned the New Testament book of James, and who was probably one of the leaders in the church there in Jerusalem, even as we read over in Acts chapter 15, verses 4 through 13. But number three, I want you to note that what Jude does not say here is something that we need to understand and we need to take note of. According to the scriptures, this same man named Jude is actually the half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as was also his brother James. Now I want you to turn over in the book of Mark, chapter number 6. Mark, chapter number 6, verses 1 through 6. And I want to read to you here something that I think it would be of much interest to you today. Listen to me as I read this. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. Now this is talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Listen, if Jude had been like many preachers today, this is what he would have been bragging about when he wrote his letter, that he was the brother of Jesus. But Jude knew that he had nothing to brag about in himself, folks. And because at one point in his life, Jude was like all the other Jews who chose not to believe that Jesus truly was who he said he was. If you read over in the book of John, chapter number 6, Jesus had fed the 5,000, and then later he taught the people, proclaiming to be that bread of life sent down from God in heaven. And beginning in John, chapter number 6, and verse 42, the Jews began to ask one another, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? You see, this teaching had offended the Jewish rulers as well as many of those who followed Jesus at that time. And many chose not to follow him anymore. Of that group who chose not to believe nor to receive or follow the Lord Jesus was this same Jude, which was the half-brother of Jesus, meaning that Mary and Joseph were Jude's birth parents, unlike Jesus, who had the same mother but a different father. His father was God, the Holy Spirit. And not only Jude, but the rest of his brothers and sisters as well, as we read here in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, where the Bible said, After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works which thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Later, after Jesus was crucified, was buried, and then had risen again, Jude and the rest of his brothers and sisters, along with their mother Mary, were named among those believers in the upper room, praying for power from on high to be witnesses of what Jesus Christ had done for them. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us over in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode Peter, and James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So Jude illustrates the truth that no one is too privileged to be exempt from the need to be redeemed. And he writes with the authority of a biblical writer, even while he never claims to be an actual apostle. Now here in verse number 1, Jude is not addressing a specific church, but he's addressing the believers in general, and he describes those to whom he writes in the following manner. Look at it now. To them that are sanctified by God the Father. And folks, that simply states that those to whom he is writing are loved by God. Isn't that great to know that we are loved by God? And look at what else he said. And preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved, not pickled, but preserved, which reminds his readers that they are kept secure in their salvation and in their position with Jesus Christ. And then look what he said. And called. Called, you say? Yes, indeed. Called unto God's gracious love and mercy through salvation. You see, everyone has had this gift of salvation extended unto them. And you and I, when we accept Christ, we are called unto God's gracious love and mercy through salvation. And that's extended to every man, woman, boy, and girl. All these things were written to remind the child of God reading Jude's letter that through the knowledge of God's love, his saving and keeping power that came through the convicting call of the Holy Spirit of God, it always provides assurance of that inner peace that mankind is always looking for, especially when our faith is challenged by the trials and sorrows of this present day life. And then I want you to look at verse number 2. Here in verse number 2, we see the normal greeting of Jude's day, which flows with love and concern for those to whom are reading this letter. And it also provides Jude's wish for them to be blessed by God. Look at what he said. He said, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Note here that Jude desires God's mercy for those readers as they face the challenges of false teachers in their day. And I want you to also note here that Jude desires peace for his readers. He wants them to know the peace of God. Peace not as the world gives, but the peace that knowing Christ as their Savior would bring in their lives. And then lastly, Jude expresses his desire for them to have God's love in their life. You see, God's love is different from the world's love. Amen? God's love provides each believer with confidence in all things, especially in the light of trials and afflictions, and even in the midst of false teachers and devilish deceivers. Now, I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. After he introduces himself and he gives his opening here, he reminds them in verses 3 and 4 of the grave danger that is before them. I want you to look here in Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Evidently, when Jude first began to write his letter here, his intentions were to write about the common salvation that they had all had in Christ Jesus. But something, or perhaps better stated, someone changed his heart and his mind. And instead, Jude wrote here that it was needful that he write unto those believers and urge them to exhort you, he said, that they earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Oftentimes, when we as human beings are faced with opposition, our first reaction is to avoid it, and to even sometimes deny the fact that there really is even a problem. Nobody likes opposition, do they? And very few people really like confrontation of any kind. But folks, I just want to say this as sweetly as I can. There are times that a person must stand. You just got to stand for that which is right and that which is true and that which is honest, and not allow compromise, deceit, immorality, and the such like that to creep in and to destroy that which we know is right in the eyes of God. These things are needful to the hearts and spiritual health of men, women, boys, and girls. And sometimes you just got to stand. And Jude saw the encroaching apostasy and the spiritual dangers that were creeping in through those who claimed to love God, but who were indeed deniers of God. They denied God, they denied His truth, they denied the Lord Jesus Christ in their very actions and their deeds. And Jude's love and concern for those early church Christians caused him to shout out a warning and an exhortation to earnestly contend for the faith. Now I want us to look at a couple words here in these two verses. That word earnest, what does it mean? It's not just a man's name, okay? It means a serious and intent mental state. And the word contend there means to strive for or to battle against a difficult situation, to maintain or to struggle for something. Therefore, the term earnestly contend for the faith literally means that we as Christians are to seriously and intentionally strive against those difficulties that battle our faith. And we are to maintain our stand, our struggle during those difficulties that are associated with our faith. We are to do this joyfully, not just meanly or a hate in a way of hatred, but we're to do this joyfully. We're to joyfully stand for Jesus. We're to zealously stand. We're to faithfully stand. We are to contend earnestly for the faith whenever we proclaim the truths of the Word of God. And we should contend accurately, clearly, and fearlessly, okay? We're to do what we do out of our love for the one who first loved us. Now that phrase, the faith, it refers to the body of scriptures that we believe and that we teach, as seen here in verse number 3, where the Bible said, that which was once delivered unto the saints. The Apostle Paul warned his young son in the faith, Timothy, of those who depart from the faith. He did this over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Turn with me there just a moment. And I want you to note where he wrote these words, saying, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Do you know anyone personally today, child of God, who has departed from the faith of the scriptures? I sure do. And it seems that we're seeing more and more of this each and every day, especially here lately during this COVID-19 pestilence, as the love of many has waxed colder and colder for the things of God. They've gotten used to being out of church. They got used to not going to Sunday school, and now they begin to grow cold on the Lord. Oh, listen, folks, that phrase, the faith, it is the truth by which we are saved and by which we are able to live godly lives. Listen, don't depart from the faith. Many great preachers and many great teachers, churches, and even Bible printing facilities have departed from the faith today through their ever-changing and their ever-compromising way of thinking about God's Word. Many folks today would rather compromise so as to attain the praise of men rather than to stand unwavering so as to retain the blessings of God. Therefore, we need to be found faithful to earnestly contend for the faith today so as to please God rather than simply pleasing wicked, compromising men. Now look at how our faith was delivered to us here. Look at what Jude writes. He writes here that our faith is that which was once delivered unto the saints. Our faith was delivered unto us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was done once and for all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing certainly can ever be taken away from it. Folks, the Christian faith cannot be changed. Why? Because God cannot change, and he will not change. In verse number 4, Jude gives us the reason why he feels that compelling obligation to change the theme of his letter to his readers. Look what he said. He said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." These men had crept in to the church unawares, deceitfully, with other intentions than those that were assumed by those around them. And they were pretending to be advocates for God, when in all reality, they were adversaries and enemies of God. Look how Jude describes them again. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That word lasciviousness, it's a big word, but it simply means that these ungodly men were turning the grace of God into lewd, obscene, vulgar, evil, wicked, immoral, and even lustful opportunities for their own selfish gains. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. That sounds an awful lot like the preachers that you see on TV today and you hear on the radio broadcast today, does it not? Listen, that sounds like these publishers who come out with their new perversions each and every year of the Word of God and try to coerce you into thinking that you need to join their new Bible of the Month club year after year, and they change the truth of the Word of God into a lie. They deceive the people. They cause them to be blinded from the soul-saving truth of the Holy Scriptures, which are given from holy God to sinful men. Does it not sound like that to you? And then Jude also says here in verse number 4 that these men also deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These men were able to mouth the Christian phrases. They were able to sing the songs and quote the Bible verses. They sounded so convincing, and they had wormed their way into the hearts of men and women through stealth and deception, and they caused their followers to doubt the Word of God and the reality of the way of living as a true child of God. Here's a great truth that we need to remember today. A church pure in doctrine in one generation, but becomes doctrinally inclusive, will, without a doubt, become the heretical church of the next generation. And boy, aren't we seeing that today? Oh, my soul, we need to pray for one another and not go away from our faith in the true Word of God. But then point number 2, I want you to see Jude's description of false teachers here in verses 5 through 9. In this section, we want to look at two areas. First, we want to see Jude's examples of God's judgment on false teachers. And we're going to see that in verses 5, 6, and 7. But then secondly, I want you to see those sins that are linked with false teachers and their false doctrines in verses 8 and 9. Now let's look first of all at the examples of God's judgment on these false teachers as Jude writes here in verses 5, 6, and 7. He said, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, they are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Folks, the Bible calls us to remember some biblical truths here. As Christians, this is our duty, and this is a willing act that we've got to choose to perform. Look again at verses 5 through 7 as I read to you. Folks, God does not forget his promises, and therefore neither should we. And God wants us to remember here, "I will therefore put you in remembrance," he says through Jude, "though you once knew this." how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Whether we forget truth or whether we reject truth, we are still accountable unto God, who does not forget his truth. And Jude gives us three examples here of God's judgment against false teachers who cause others to rebel against God and his word in these verses. And we need to look at this today, and we need to consider what Jude is saying. Number one, I want you to see that they are given unto us as an example from the physical realm. Now look at verse number 5 here. He said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Israel's history, folks, you know this. Israel's history is full of these physical examples of God's holy judgment against their rebellion and rejection of God's word. But Jude sums it all up here by reminding his readers that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Oh, how sad to think that because a few people chose not to believe God, and they thought that they could convince others not to believe God and to rebel against God, an entire generation of Israelites fell in the wilderness, even after God had blessed them and delivered them and set them upon a path to victory. Jude likens these false teachers to that generation of Israelites who fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief. But number two, he writes here these things as an example from the spiritual realm, not just from the physical, but from the spiritual realm as well. Look at verse number 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Here, God wants us to remember that he created the angels in heaven to serve him. But some of those angels followed after Lucifer's rebellion against God and were cast out of heaven. These angels gave up their first estate, their original place of service for God, and they left their own habitation with God so as to intermingle with man on earth. And they are now awaiting God's final judgment against them for their sin. Turn with me over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 8, verses 28 and 29. And here the Bible said, and when he was coming to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Over in Mark chapter number 5, verse 7, the maniac of Gadara, seeing Jesus afar off, the Bible said there that he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Folks, one day the devil and all of his fallen angels are going to be judged for their sin and rebellion against God. And Jude is trying to get his readers here to understand that if God judged the nation of Israel for their sin in rebelling against him, and if God has promised to judge the sin of the spiritual world for their sin in rebellion against God, then God will one day also judge these false teachers and deceivers of the people. And we see here as number three, an example from the political realm that Jude writes about in verse number 7. Look what he said. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Folks, I want you to notice the fact that those false teachers and preachers and political leaders who willingly and openly refused to remember God's judgment for sin and abomination, they were rampant in Jude's day, even as they still are in our day. But I want you to understand today, folks, their open willingness to reject truth back then, and even as today, does not change the fact that God still judged the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God set that judgment for their sin as an example of his hatred of abomination and of our wicked sins even today. And folks, I want to remind you, if God judged the physical realm in his own people Israel, and if God judged the spiritual realm in the angels that he had created, and if God judges the politically correct crowd and that realm for their misuse of their bodies, which God made and gave unto them, then how can these false teachers of our day ever truly believe that they can do whatever they want to do in the very eyes of holy and almighty God and get away with their sin of deception and misguidance before the Lord today? Listen, folks, it is important to understand that God is never late in his judgment of sin. God's judgment is never delayed. It is scheduled, and it will be performed at the time appointed by God himself. These three realms of examples of God's judgment show us that no one will escape the punishment of God for their sin. And this is why it's so important that Jude shows his readers here in verses 8 and 9 the linkage with false teachers. Look at it. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but saith, the Lord rebuke thee. You see, Jude draws a link here between these three illustrations or examples of, and false teachers that we need to see and understand ourselves today. In verse number 8, he describes them as filthy dreamers, and he shows us how their understanding of God is misaligned and unrealistic. Their view of God is based upon their own immorality and sin. They're filled with the lusts of their own flesh and of their own sinful desires. And we see major proof that these filthy dreamers are in our presence today within today's churches simply through the loosening of godly and biblical standards and morals towards sexual behavior and what is not biblically acceptable within the church of God today. Now look at this. First, Jude sees them here as dreamers. Filthy dreamers, he said. God is a God of love, they say. Oh, we're all God's children, they say. God loves us all, no matter what we do, they say. God is still speaking through us today, they say, and put on banners and hang on the side of their churches. And while they push for everyone who stands against sin to be tolerant and to be more inclusive, they themselves prove the fact that they despise dominions and speak evil of dignities. But secondly, here Jude describes them as scoffers and mockers. How do you say that, preacher? Because they scoff at authority. They reject authority. And this rejection of God then leads them to rejection of all human authority, both civil powers and especially godly church leaders. False teachers often argue that biblical standards and principles need reinterpretation because those biblical standards and principles are archaic and they're outdated. They're not suitable to the modern, more civilized cultures and societies of today. They insist that they're living under God's grace. While referring to those of us who are Bible-believing Christians, they refer to us as legalists, and they're always saying that we're trying to force them to live under the law. What a lie out of hell is that way of thinking, folks. I'll just be honest with you. They insist that the ordination of homosexual and lesbian pastors and preachers must be okay with God today because God loves everybody. And those churches now support women pastors and women evangelists. They now openly declare such changes are okay with God. And folks, they have departed from the truth. And they say that since we are all God's children, many of those folks now teach that we need to break down the walls of denominationalism and division and just all come together as one big happy family of a loving God, while many others are literally throwing out the tried and true Word of God found in the authorized King James Bible because of other new and more up-to-date versions that remove all those stereotypical and narrow-minded teachings that that old antiquated King James Bible teaches. And now, they each have a new revelation from God that they need to declare, and they're not found, folks, in the tried and true Word of God. What utter nonsense this truly is, folks. But then thirdly, I want you to see how Jude declares here in verse number 9, how they slander and they make light of the angels of God and anything that has to do with the authority of God. One example here that Jude uses is the battle between Satan and the archangel Michael over the body of Moses. If Michael were careful not to rebuke the devil, but rather place that authority in the hands of God alone, then what makes us think that we can have the power in ourselves to rebuke the devil today? Listen, these false teachers and television evangelists of our day, they're very active in teaching everybody that they have the power within themselves to rebuke the devil. What a frightful lie this is, and we need to be careful and soberly mindful of this false teaching today, folks. Listen, our time is coming to a close, but there are two facts that we need to understand as we conclude this lesson. Fact number one, sound doctrine is essential to our spiritual growth today, folks. Without the sound doctrine of the Word of God, and without the sound teaching and preaching of the Word of God by true men of God, there will be no spiritual attitude of obedience, service, or lifestyle for God. In fact, number two is this. We need to know what sound doctrine really is, and then we need to defend it. We don't need to run. We don't need to hide. We don't need to be embarrassed, but we need to stand up and contend for the faith that has saved our souls. Listen, you won't find what the Bible describes as sound doctrine in those churches that do not believe the Bible is indeed the inerrant, infallible, and preserved Holy Word of God. You won't find sound doctrine in those so-called churches where false teachers give the people whatsoever pleases them and whatever brings in a crowd. So child of God, conqueror, listen, make it a point today to stay away from those people, those teachers, those churches. Stay away from those false teachers and preachers. Get in the book and allow the book to get into you, so that you might stand up in this evil day and earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Hey, child of God, make up your mind today to know the Bible and let the Bible know you. And when you know the book and the truth that it holds within its pages, then don't be afraid or even ashamed to stand up for it and earnestly contend for the faith that you know to be true. The fact that scoffers are come and that the world seems to have turned away from any and all righteous living should make us to understand the fact that Jesus is without a doubt coming again. And his coming again could be today. Hey, listen, don't let the scoffers and false teachers of this present world and the circumstances around you cause you to turn away from serving God and from living godly in this old religious, godless world. Let it provoke you to live righteously, to live holy unto the Lord, to earnestly contend for the faith that has saved you and truly made you to be a child of God. Which would you choose to be today, child of God? Will you choose to be a contender Or will you choose to be a pretender? And then perhaps you're listening to this lesson today, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Listen, folks, we want you to know God does indeed love you, and God wants you to know Him as your own personal Savior. And we want you to be saved today, too. God's desire is that you be saved. But the question is, how will you respond to God's desire today? If you're not certain of your salvation, you can be today. Why don't you just simply call upon the name of the Lord? Repent of your sin and be saved today before it's eternally too late. Oh, my friend, please don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that you can simply get away with your sin and somehow, through your good works, you can make it into heaven. Please come to Jesus and be saved today. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had with this lesson today. Oh God, how I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as Christians to become contenders for the faith instead of being pretenders in the faith. Help us, Lord, today to stand true to the Word of God. And Lord, if there be someone listening to the sound of my voice today that's not saved, oh God, how I pray and I beg you, Lord, today, help them turn unto you. Help them, Lord, to be willing to come unto you, to fall upon their knees and ask you, Lord, to forgive them of their sin and to save their unworthy soul before it's eternally too late. And God will thank you for all that you do. We love you and thank you for the time we've had together again today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Conquerors Class, we love you. We thank you so much for joining us again today. Thank you for being faithful to be contenders for the faith. I hope to see you in church service today at 10:45, then again tonight at 6 o'clock, and then again on Wednesday night at 7. But if you're not able to be there, please tune us in on the website. Go there and watch the services live, and I hope they'll be a blessing to you. If you've not bought your tickets yet for the upcoming Christmas banquet, please go on our Sunday school website and do that today before the last ticket is gone. We love you, and we look forward to seeing you next Sunday. God bless until we meet together again.